And although we're focusing on the first 12 verses this evening, we'll read through to the end of verse 18. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, thank you, and Archaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refuse my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. We thank God for reading this word. Let's stand and sing again before. I can't remember how many times over the years I've heard people say, life seems to go by so quickly. I am now the tender age of 45. And it's amazing, really, for me to sort of dwell upon the way that life does indeed seem to have gone so quickly. What have I done with my life? How well have I served the Lord Jesus throughout the years that I have been a Christian? We all get one life, don't we, here upon the earth, to make a difference for Jesus. One life. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I'm sure that all of us who are believers receiving deep down, we want to be able to stand before the Lord one day, knowing that we have done the best that we possibly could for King Jesus. Now, I said last Sunday that we wouldn't be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture. It deals with a key Christian doctrine, and in some ways I would like to spend lots of time looking at it, but we're not going to. We've looked at this passage on many occasions before. We've looked at it recently in our midweek group. So we will skip over it into chapter 16 this evening. But having said that, I do want to pick up on the last verse of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. There we read, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If there is no resurrection of the dead, well, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we can rest assured as believers that there's coming a day when we too shall be given resurrected bodies. There's coming a day when we too shall rise and be with the Lord forever. And because of this wonderful gospel truth, it means that serving the Lord Jesus in the here and now is not a waste of time. It's not in vain. We have a gospel to tell sinners to win to the Lord Jesus, in order that they, along with us, might be resurrected unto life forevermore. Now, in this chapter that we're looking at this evening, Paul addresses lots of issues, which may seem to us to be a little random. However, the first 12 verses, I think, tell us a lot about the marks of a Christian servant. So what I want us to do this evening is to consider these 7 marks, which you've got written down on your weekly news sheet, of a servant of the Lord. What should mark a servant of the Lord? Well, firstly this evening, a concern for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 16, you'll see that Paul speaks about a collection for the Lord's people. Now, this refers to a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul will have a lot more to say about this collection in his second letter, especially in chapters 8 and 9. But why did Paul want to collect money from the believers in Corinth in order to give to the believers in Jerusalem? Well, for 3 reasons. Firstly, because the believers in Jerusalem, by and large, were poor and needy. And as a Christian brother, he had a deep concern for them. Persecution was preventing the believers in Jerusalem from acquiring good jobs. Many ended up doing the menial tasks in society. Also, that there had been a severe famine affecting the region. So there was a concern on the part of Paul to meet the needs of such believers. But secondly, he wanted for this collection to take place because he was passionate about the Gentile believers demonstrating in a very practical way their oneness with the Jewish believer. This is the amazing thing about the gospel, isn't it? It unites people as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles and Jews had, by and large, throughout history, been separated from one another. Many didn't like one another, but they had become Christians. They had become one in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wants to see a practical demonstration of this unity, or this oneness, for the world to see. He also wanted to see this collection happen because he believed that the Gentiles were indebted to the Jews for rights to the church in Rome. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. That the Messiah had come to the Jews. The gospel had been preached first to the Jews. Many of them had become Christians. Well, they took the gospel to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. They had shared with the Gentiles these spiritual blessings that had come to them. And therefore, Paul recognizes that the Gentiles were indebted to the Jews. As believers, we should show, should we not, practical concern to our brothers and sisters in need. This is what marks us out as servants of the Lord Jesus, and indeed the children of God. This is what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and following. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. A concern for fellow believers in need marks the Christian servant. What else? Well, secondly, a vision for the advance of the gospel. As far as Paul was concerned, there were always souls to be saved, Christians to be encouraged and built up in their faith. So Paul planned to go to Macedonia for a time of ministry. And from there, he planned to go to Corinth. There he hoped to stay the course of the winter with them. He was writing this letter in order to straighten them out, to solve lots of problems that were in the church, but presumably not everything could be done by means of the letter. Therefore, he wanted to visit them, to minister God's word to them. And after he'd been to Corinth, well, he intended to head off to Judea. He was rather like William Carey, the famous Baptist missionary, who was moved by the spiritual needs of the world. Apparently, Carey placed a world map in front of him at his workbench. Remember that he was a shoemaker. And as he worked at his bench, he would and pray and weep for the spiritual needs of the world. And he would pray about how God might be pleased one day to use him to meet the needs of men and women in some far-reaching part of the world. And of course, he was eventually used to meet so many spiritual needs in the country of India, a country, of course, that we have already been praying for this evening. As believers, we should surely have a passion for the advance of the gospel. The gospel advances as people are saved. What is the result? The result is glory to Jesus. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? Bringing glory to Jesus. One of the marks of the Christian's concern for fellow believers in need, a vision for the gospel's advance, thirdly, a flexibility in one's plans. As I've already said, Paul had a vision for the spread of the gospel. I would also argue that he had a plan or a strategy for the spreading of the gospel. He recognized that all of his plans were subject to God's overruling providence. Look at the language of verse 6. Actually, we'll go on and look at verse 7 as well, because we need to consider the language of Paul there too. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. There was a time, wasn't there, when Paul was really keen to take the gospel into Asia, but the door was shut on him. He was prevented from heading in that direction. And at that particular point in his life, he experienced a vision from the Lord. And in this vision, there was a man saying, come over and help us in Macedonia. So that is the direction in which Paul headed. All his life, I'm told, David Livingstone wanted to be a missionary to China. But God sent him to Africa, where he worked until he died. He never went to the place, interestingly, that he wanted to go. But he served the Lord willingly and fruitfully where the Lord called him. And there was surely a recognition on the part of David Livingstone that God was the potter and he was the clay. The man that should be willing to be molded by God and to be put by God wherever God wanted him to be put. Friends, we must have a vision for the advance of the gospel. It would be good for us as individuals and as a church to have a plan, to have some kind of a strategy as to how we are going to do that. But of course, everything that we might plan needs to be subject to God's overruling providence. I thought, well, I had a life of painting and decorating in front of me, and then you stepped in and called me to come and minister here. That kind of messed up my plans. But I believe that it was the Lord's will, and I hope that you still believe it to be the Lord's will. So here we see these first 12 verses, marks of a Christian servant. The fourth one is a thoroughness when doing the Lord's work. A thoroughness in doing the Lord's work. Let me read some familiar words to you. These are the words of the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Great Commission, it is not just about working to the end that people are converted and baptized and added to the church. An important part of the Great Commission is discipling people, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And of course, this requires time and effort. It's not something that can be done overnight or over the course of a weekend. Paul recognized that there needed to be a thoroughness about his ministry. And so in verse 7 here, we see that Paul doesn't want to make a passing visit to Corinth. So he wants to spend some time with the Corinthians, helping them and encouraging them. But before now, he must spend more time at the church at Ephesus, building them up and seeking to encourage and build them up in the faith. Paul had already spent a year and a half at Corinth. But he still recognizes the importance of returning, in order that they might continue to be built up. As I've already said this evening, this letter was written with a view to sorting out a considerable number of problems that existed within the church. but only so much can be done by means of a letter. He felt the need to go and address these people face to face. It thought that it was a mature church. It thought that it was a spiritually minded church, but actually that wasn't the case at all. There was much growing that needed to take place. And more teaching, more ministry was needed as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. Not only though did he want to visit them, he intended to send Timothy to minister to them. And not only did he want to send Timothy to them, he also wanted to send Apollos to them. You see, many churches need to become mature churches, adult-like churches. And I'm personally challenged by the thoroughness of Paul's ministry and his passion to teach the whole counsel of God, to immerse Christians in the truths of the gospel and to help them become mature. And this surely must be our goal too. Fifthly, this evening, an acceptance of opposition. This is a mark, or is to be a mark, of the Christian servant. There were many, verse 9, who opposed Paul in his ministry. As we already noted, I think, this evening, Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus. And the book of Acts tells us that whilst Paul was in Ephesus, he encountered all sorts of opposition. There were many adversaries there. And yet it was seen that he didn't despair. You see, there was an opportunity that opened up to him there to proclaim the gospel. And he recognized that would inevitably ruffle the feathers of Satan. This is what we read in Acts chapter 19. When this reference is being made to the miracles performed by Paul and the failure of the Jews to cast out a man possessed by a demon, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Another who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And they calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Well, we can see from those verses, can't we, how rattled the devil must have been as Paul continued to minister in this great city of Ephesus. Paul didn't despair over the opposition, no, because he knew that opposition meant the advance of the gospel. We too shouldn't be too discouraged by opposition. It usually comes when God's people are being faithful to the truth, making a stand for the truth, and are seeing that the gospel change and transform people's lives. It's really only authentic Christianity that excites the devil. So fifthly, an acceptance of opposition. Sixthly, there are seven headings altogether, as you can see. Sixthly, a concern for others who are serving. This is a mark of a Christian servant, a concern for others who serve. As I've already said this evening, Paul intended to send young Timothy to Corinth. But it was a little bit like sending a young man into the lion's den. This wasn't exactly an easy church for a young pastor, a young man to deal with, or perhaps I could say to contend with. Paul, as we can see from these verses, was concerned that Timothy might not be ignored or mistreated. This is why he addressed the Corinthians, telling them to see that he had nothing to fear, that no one should treat him with contempt, and to make sure that he was sent back in peace. One gets the impression that Paul is concerned that young Timothy might be ripped to shreds, like a lion ripped apart its prey. In this local church, make sure that he's sent back in peace. I'm not quite sure how to apply this this evening, but the way that I want to apply it is to say this. I think it's really important when churches send young men out into the ministry that they provide them with as much encouragement and support as possible. You see, no young man is going to be the finished article. He is a work in progress. When he goes to a church, he is effectively learning his trade from the very first day. And churches need to bear in mind that a young pastor is not going to be like the Apostle Paul, or for that matter, like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or whoever it might be. And of course, there is always the possibility of him entering into a church not so dissimilar from Corinth, where there were lots of strong leaders, where there was pride. The reason I emphasize this evening is because, sadly, there have been many, many casualties. And so we're going to add this evening something to our prayer list. May I encourage us to pray for young men entering into the ministry. They need to be supported and encouraged. And I sense from this letter that Paul was concerned to protect him. And to support him from a distance. It would be good for us to be concerned about the same things. And then seventhly and lastly, a sensitivity to the leading of others. A sensitivity to the leading of others. In verse 12, you'll see the reference is made to Apollos. Apollos was a Jew, a very able man, a very eloquent man who brought to a full understanding of the gospel through the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. He'd already ministered in Corinth, and it would seem that a number of the members in the church were very favourable towards his ministry. They liked his ministry, they were impressed by his ministry, and no doubt helped by his ministry. And Paul was clearly concerned to send Apollos, along with Timothy, to minister in this, what I would call, very needy church. It may be that Apollos had certain leadership qualities that Timothy lacked. We don't know. We're not told. But clearly Paul felt that Apollos was just the right person to be sent at this particular time. But Apollos didn't feel that it was time for him to go. Apollos felt that there was still a work for him to do in Ephesus alongside Paul. And interestingly, Paul seems to respect his conviction. And on the back of that, I want to say that we should want to be sensitive to the Lord's leading of others. You know, it's very tempting, isn't it, for us to think that other people in the church should be doing this or that. I sometimes have an idea of where everybody in the church might sort of fit into and what they might do. But these verses challenge me, and I hope they challenge you too, to recognize that we must be sensitive to the Lord's leading of individuals, and to make sure that they have room, whoever they might be, to act according to what they believe to be the leading of the Lord. Well, as we conclude, I want to come back to what I said at the beginning. There is coming a day of resurrection. There is coming a day when some will rise to eternal destruction. There is coming a day when some will rise to everlasting life. We don't know when that day will come. But in the meantime, there is a work for us to do. The work of spreading the gospel. The work of making Jesus known. So that men, women, young people, boys and girls might have the opportunity of responding to that gospel and sharing in the hope that we have, this wonderful hope of rising with gloriously made new bodies to dwell with the Lord forever and ever. There is work to do. There is a servant task to fulfill. But what makes a good servant of the Lord? Well, a concern for fellow believers indeed. A vision for the gospel's advance. A flexibility in one's plans. A thoroughness when doing the Lord's work. An acceptance of opposition. A concern for others who serve. And a sensitivity to believe in. Let's pray before we sing our final hymn.